Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why the song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 1 of Living with Purpose. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Peter, having declared many great things that God has done for us, he then basically calls us to a response. And you know, the Bible always has it in that order, interestingly. The Bible always seeks to get us to respond to what God has done. And so, as you look through these letters in the New Testament, whether it's a letter by Paul or by James or by Peter or by John, whoever was writing, they would write consistently with that pattern of, first of all, telling us the great things that God has done for us, and then calling for us to respond to that. And so when we pick up in verse 13 here, we pick up in that call to a response. So Peter said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so in our last study, we considered these verses here, and we talked about a number of things. We talked about the need to have a mind that's alert today, a mind that is sharp mentally and spiritually. We talked about the necessity of fixing our hope upon the grace of God. We talked about the importance of not conforming to the world, but living a lifestyle that's different than the lifestyle of the people around us. And then we looked also at the call to holiness that Peter gives to us here, quoting from the book of Leviticus. And so now in verse 17, he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So he first of all reminds us that God is no respecter of persons, that God is interested in what we're doing, and he's not swayed as people are by external things. Men are swayed by outward things. You remember the time back in the Old Testament when God sent Samuel to anoint a new king over Israel because Saul had failed. And he walked into the house of Jesse, and Jesse had several sons. And the first son that came forward, Eliab, he was handsome, he was strong, he looked very kingly. And the moment Samuel saw him, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "No, Samuel, I've rejected him." He said, "For the Lord sees differently than man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." And that is a tendency of us as people. We can be swayed in our opinion by outward things. We can give preferential treatment to somebody based upon their status in life. But Peter reminds us that God is not like that at all. And it doesn't matter what our pedigree is. It doesn't matter, you know, who we think we are. God's not impressed by those things. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. And he judges each one according to their works. And so what God is interested in is my life. What he's interested in is my behavior. And that's what Peter is emphasizing here. Since we're the people of God, then God is calling us to live a life that is consistent with that position that we hold as the children of God. So he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, this word stay, or the older translation reads sojourn. And I like the older translation better because that's more descriptive of what's being said here. But I want you to notice how Peter refers to this life. He refers to this life as a stay, and you could even translate this word a visit. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your visit here in fear. Do we realize that we're just visiting here on planet Earth? This is a temporal situation. We're just passing through. You know, sometimes we forget that. And it's easy to forget that. We sort of think of ourselves in terms of immortality. You know, we just sort of think we're going to keep going on and on and on and on and on. But that isn't the case at all. We're just visiting here on this planet. It's a temporal situation. And if we kept that in mind, if I kept in mind that this isn't my final destination, this is just a temporary situation I'm in, but I'm moving into eternity. If I just kept that in my mind, that would help me to conduct myself in the way that God says I ought to conduct myself here in this life. You see, it's because people forget that or ignore that or reject that they don't really take into consideration how they're living. People in our modern culture have convinced themselves that there is no future judgment. They've convinced themselves to some extent that there is no God, or if there is a God, he's not really bothered by anything that's going on here on earth. He's, you know, he's somewhere so far out there, he's just out of touch with the situation here. And since God isn't involved, they don't see that there's any danger in the future of a judgment. And so they live here on this earth in any way they feel like living. And that's pretty much the way modern man lives, just the way he feels like living. Whatever feels good, that's what he does. Whatever he deems best, that's what he's going to follow. But the fact of the matter is, there's something ahead of this life. There's a judgment day. There's a reckoning. There's a standing before God to give an account of our lives. And if people just had that concept in their mind once again, society itself would be changed. There was a time when, although, you know, people were not all Christians, there was a consciousness of a creator, and there was also a consciousness of an accountability to that creator. And that consciousness of an accountability to the creator kept people living according to a certain morality. But again, we've sort of lost all of that in the modern era here. Or, excuse me, as they call it, the postmodern era. I don't want to be criticized for referring to this time as the wrong time. So he says to us, remember that we're just here temporarily. We're just visiting. And while we're here temporarily, we're to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that's what he's talking about here. Now, when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, the question arises, what does that mean? We had a phone call a couple weeks ago on the radio program, and a young lady called in and said, you know, I'm reading about this fear of the Lord, and I'm not afraid of the Lord, and I don't want to be afraid of the Lord. She'd just become a Christian. And she loved God and was excited about God. And the thought of being afraid of God, to her, that wasn't a pleasant thought. So she was a bit confused, and she called up and said, well, what does it mean? And so we explained to her that it doesn't mean what she thought it meant. And she was right in one sense, that God doesn't want us to be afraid of him in the sense that we cower and we won't approach to him, or we want to avoid him at all costs because, oh, what a dreadful thing, an encounter with God. That's not what it's talking about. But the fear of the Lord is really referring to a respect for God, a respect for him that would cause us to reverence him, that would cause us to be obedient to him, a respect for him that would create in us a real fear of disappointing him or failing or transgressing against what he's declared to be right. And that's how we're to be conducting ourselves, Peter said, in the fear of the Lord. And this is one of the great missing elements in the modern church, the fear of the Lord. People have been so carried away with what they think is the grace of God, they're actually mistaken about it, but they think the grace of God is basically a license to do anything you want. Oh, I'm saved by grace, brother. Don't tell me that I can't live like this. You're laying a works trip on me, they say. But God is calling us to live a certain way, and it's a lack of the fear of God that is really responsible for the loose way that so many Christians are living today. You know, when you look at so-called men of God, now that's what they call themselves, and you see them living extravagant lifestyles, you see them very flamboyant in their whole, you know, dress and all of that, and they're living excessively in the material realm. You know, that's one thing. And then we see all the time, you know, Reverend so-and-so, you know, it was discovered that they were, you know, having this adulterous affair, or they were involved in this child molestation, or, you know, the kind of stuff that goes on under the banner of Christianity and under the banner of men in ministry. And honestly, it's out of control today. It's rampant in the church, not just among the average person sitting in the church, but it's rampant among church leaders. So how do we account for this? What's the explanation for the fact that we've got all of these people in leadership who are just living in sin, basically, to put it bluntly? Well, it goes back to this thing we're talking about. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence for the Lord. There's no consciousness of a day of reckoning, a day of standing before God and giving an account for my life. But that is a reality for every person. It's, of course, a reality for the unbeliever, but it's a reality for the believer as well. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And although we emphasize the reward element of that, you know, Paul said an interesting thing. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that we have done in the body, whether good or evil. So there's a little bit more to it than a reward, I think. Now, it's not a matter of salvation at that point. But again, if people are living in continual sin, we have to ask the question, is there really salvation in the first place? But for those who are living without a fear of God, we need to realize that there's a day of reckoning. God is good to me, personally. Every now and again, the Lord gives me a dream, and I really believe it's God. He gives me a dream that I do some abominable thing, and I'll tell you what, I wake up scared to death. I wake up scared to death and thankful that that was a dream and not reality. But you know, it serves to make me think of how I would actually feel if I really did do something like that. And it's a dreadful thought. The thought of dishonoring God, the thought of displeasing him to an extent that it would cause, you know, like in the case of David, the enemies of God to blaspheme or something like that. We need to, as the church of Jesus Christ in these last days, we need to get back to an understanding of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that's missing in our modern Christian experience, and we've got to get back to it. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your visit here in fear. And again, I say, I think if we keep in mind that we're visiting here, that'll help us to get the fear of the Lord back in our lives. I'm just visiting here. I'm not here permanently. And I could be gone that fast and have to give an account of myself. The Bible always presents that reality to us, that in a moment, in an instant, we can be called upon to give an account of our lives. The Bible gives us a picture of Jesus returning at a moment that we think not. Now, you know, we've kind of worked out our eschatology these days, and we've sort of got it all planned out, and we think, okay, well, yeah, I can see it. Looks like, you know, got a couple years, and the Lord will probably be back. But the Bible never gives me that leeway. The Bible tells me that the Lord could come any moment. And whether he comes back to receive his church and to begin that final period of judgment on the earth, or I happen to be driving down the street and slam into a car and get killed in my car, well, either way, the Lord has come back for me. And now it's time for me to give an answer to God for my life, to give an account, to give a reckoning. And so if we realize that we're just visiting here, it's just a temporal situation, it will help us to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. And now he adds an additional incentive. There's a couple of incentives here. Basically, what Peter is exhorting us to here is the fear of the Lord. The first incentive is that we're going to stand before God. But I want you to notice the second. He then goes on to plead with us on a different basis, the basis of what God has done for us and the very value that God has placed upon us. And so he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So, in a sense, Peter is following sort of the pattern that Jude mentioned. Now, Jude, he's talking about getting the message out to unbelievers. He says, save some with compassion and others with fear. And Peter's not appealing to unbelievers. He's appealing to believers to be living the right kind of life. But notice how he appeals. He appeals on both of those bases. The first is the fear of the Lord. The second is because of the love of God for you, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. There's a lot to talk about here in this verse. But let's look at the general exhortation first, and then we'll go back and look at some of the particulars. But again, what Peter is doing is he's saying, look, you are so valuable to God that you could not be purchased with something perishable, with something corruptible, like silver and gold. The question arises, what is the most valuable thing in the world? Take it beyond the world. What's the most valuable thing in all of creation? You know, the Bible says the most valuable thing in all the world is the human soul. Because the human soul is that which costs God the most. And so the human soul could not be redeemed with a corruptible thing like silver or gold. Now, silver and gold is great from the human standpoint, but silver and gold is nothing to God. It doesn't mean anything to him. You see, the value of anything generally is determined by the scarcity of it. Gold is valuable. Why? Because there isn't a whole lot of it around. Diamonds are valuable. Why? Because you can't just, you know, be walking down the street and trip over a diamond. They're scarce. And that's why they're precious. The most valuable thing in all of the universe is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of God. And that's what we were redeemed with. You know, money, although it has its benefits here on earth, it's worthless in heaven. A lot of people, though, they think that they can buy their way into heaven, so to speak. They think that, well, you know, I was somebody here on earth, and God will take that into consideration when I get up to the pearly gates. But couldn't be anything further from the truth. Turn with me quickly back to Psalm 49, if you would. A psalm that talks about the soul and it talks about the redemption. In verse 6 of Psalm 49, it says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is costly." And you know what's interesting? The word right there could be translated and is translated precious. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Remember, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, "For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house will last forever, their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning." Look at verse 15. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." The only thing that can redeem a soul is God. And that which God has used to redeem the soul is the blood of Christ. You remember Jesus asked this question. He said, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And then he said, "And what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" The answer is nothing. There is nothing that you can do to buy your soul. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do anything to get yourself out of hell except receive the redemption that costs God the blood of his precious Son, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you see, he's now appealing on the basis of, look what God has done. Why should we fear the Lord? Why should we obey God? Well, beside the fact that it's just a really smart thing to do and makes for the best life possible, we should obey God because he's God, he created us, but he did more than create us, he redeemed us. He redeemed us, he purchased us. The word redemption in the New Testament, the word was taken from something that would be very familiar to people living in New Testament times. It was taken from the realm of slavery. And the word referred to a person who was being bought out of slavery. A ransom was being paid for them. They were being set free. And so the biblical writers, they picked up this word and they used it to illustrate what happens to us. We are redeemed. Because like those slaves back during the Roman time, we are also slaves. We are slaves to a greater and a more brutal master than any human master has ever been. We're slaves to sin and we're slaves to Satan. That is our condition apart from Christ. We're in slavery. We're in bondage. Now, some people, they know that. They can see that. They recognize that there's a bondage in their lives. And quite often when they recognize there's a bondage, they make some attempt to be freed from it. Unfortunately, they're many times seeking liberation from things that can never really free them. They're going to human philosophies and programs and things like that. The only thing that can set a person free from sin is the power of God. But then, of course, there are those who are in bondage who don't even recognize. They are the captives of Satan, but they don't see it. They say things like, there's this devil, Satan, what are you talking? That's nonsense. You know, sin, there's no such thing as sin. No, I'm doing great. I don't have any, problems? No, I'm fine. But yet everyone around them can see. And the reality is there is slavery. It's slavery to sin. It's slavery to Satan. But this is the thing that we've been redeemed from. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The ransom has been paid. Jesus said that, remember? He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Jesus came and paid the price so we could be set free from Satan. We could be set free from the power of sin.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Living with Purpose. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Living with Purpose. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3042. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.